Heavenly Father, as we look at your word this morning, please open our hearts and our minds by your Holy Spirit, that we may be taught, corrected, and equipped by it for every good work you have planned for us to do. In Jesus' name, Amen. It's been said that before a preacher ever brings a message for others to hear, that message should have spoken to his own heart and life first. Well, I'm happy to report that I can tick that box. I was deeply encouraged when I read Matthew's account of Jesus feeding the 5,000 in my quiet time recently, especially in light of the work that Naomi and I plan to do overseas and the challenges of life and ministry we expect to encounter there. So I had questions and doubts coming to my mind. Who do I think I am that I could go and make any kind of difference where there's such physical and spiritual need? And through this passage, I heard God answering those fears by pointing me once again to his wonderful Son. So when I was invited to preach, I wasn't in any doubt that I should be sharing from this passage something of the joy, encouragement, and correction that I'd found here myself. And I hope that today it's an encouragement for you too, in whatever kinds of ministry God has called you into. Now, you might be feeling a little sleepy after staying up watching the royal wedding last night. And when you hear the word ministry, you think maybe you can catch up on a little bit of sleep this morning, because, of course, you're not the minister or one of the elders. But all Christians have the gift of the Holy Spirit and have the gifts of the Spirit. And so we all do ministry. And listen to Ephesians 4:11-13. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers — they're the ones we normally think of as doing ministry — he gave those to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So if you're a believer in Jesus, you're in ministry, Christian service of one form or another. So sorry, none of us can have a little snooze this morning. We're all in this ministry business together. Now, if that sounds a little bit confusing or overwhelming or something that's not really your cup of tea, you can bet it did for Jesus' first disciples too, just like we see in this passage. But we also see the Lord Jesus patiently teaching them. And whatever lessons they were meant to learn, you can be sure that we need to learn them too. It seems Matthew, inspired by the Holy Spirit, had in mind that his gospel would be like a training manual for the young church. And throughout his gospel, he wants us to see the disciples learning what it's like to live in the kingdom. So let's join the disciples, take a leaf out of their book, as they learn how to do ministry with the mighty, merciful Messiah. Firstly, his ministry of compassion and power. We join the story with Jesus hearing the news of John the Baptist's execution, and he decides to take a boat with his disciples and get away by himself for a while. He'd just lost someone close to him, so it'd only be natural for him to be grieving deeply, perhaps wanting to take time out and to pray and connect with his Father at this watershed moment. But word gets around, and the crowds are on the move. And before Jesus has even stepped ashore, there they are, waiting for him. Thousands of them. And lots of them have issues. And Jesus' first reaction is to have compassion. Probably he's grieving, needing time to rest, to think, to pray. But when he sees the mass of people, Jesus shows mercy to them and heals those who need it. I know I need to become more like Jesus in this. When I want to retreat by myself or have some time to do what I want to do, I tend to have a bit of less empathy with people who want something from me. But not Jesus. His natural reaction when he sees people in need is compassion. And he ministers to them, even though it must have cost him physically and emotionally. But these healing miracles early in the day seem like the entree compared to what Jesus is going to serve up later. And it's a big one. The only miracle except the resurrection, which is in all four Gospels. Matthew paints us a dramatic picture of events. The huge crowd, 5,000 not counting women and children, so easily over 10,000 people altogether. Just a handful of bread and fish to begin with. Then the satisfaction of everyone after an all-you-can-eat feast. And the impossibly overflowing leftovers, a basketful for each disciple. Impressive! Jesus is super compassionate and super powerful in this miracle. But there's more that can be gleaned from this passage about Jesus and his ministry. Because he wasn't just a miracle worker who liked helping people he met. It's that he's the Messiah that God promised. You see, the Jews expected that when the Messiah came, there would once again be bread from heaven in the wilderness, like in the days of Moses. And here Jesus is, doing just that, providing bread in this deserted place. And this points us to the fullest extent of his compassionate ministry, where he won't just meet the physical needs of the people around him, but through his dying and rising again, he'd be able to meet the greatest need of all humanity. John's Gospel records what Jesus said about himself afterwards. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. This is the wonderful ministry of the mighty, merciful Messiah. Secondly, his disciples engaged. Let's zoom in on the action now. Cue the disciples. It's getting late in the day and they assess the situation. The crowds need to get going so they can find dinner. Come on, Jesus, time to let them be on their way. The disciples may not have a perfect plan. Would the villages around have enough supplies for everyone to buy the food? Maybe not, but it's better than nothing, they think. Of course, giving food to the crowd themselves isn't on their radar. How could it be? But then, out of the blue, Jesus says something quite astounding and nonsensical. You give them something to eat. Now, it always seemed to me that Jesus wanted to teach them a kind of harsh kind of lesson here, contrasting his supernatural power and their lack of it, by setting them up for failure. But actually, I think he really meant what he said. Commentators point out that the Greek here is emphatic, like Jesus saying, you, yes, you, give them something to eat. But the main reason I think Jesus is being serious, that he really does want them to feed the crowd, is because that's exactly what they do in the end. Verse 20. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. The disciples do give the crowds something to eat. To be sure, it's only through Jesus' supernatural provision that they can do it. And we'll say more about that in a minute. But for the moment, let's just notice how keen Jesus is for his disciples to get intimately involved in his ministry of compassion. Of course, Jesus never had to use the disciples like that at all. He could have fed the crowd miraculously in a totally different way without him. And it isn't just a token part that he gives the disciples either. Have you ever imagined what it's like walking around giving out food to 10,000 plus people? It's real work he's got them doing. And if we fast forward to the end of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, we see Jesus again engaging the disciples in his ministry of compassion, this time commissioning them to make disciples of all nations. Again, Jesus never needed to give them such a key role in his plans, but he did. And you don't need me to point this out to you, but the task of being Christ's ambassadors in our daily lives and spreading the gospel is real hard yakka too. Jesus is calling each of us to join him in bringing his compassion to the world, serving people in word and deed. Let me give you a nice example of that to encourage you. Back in February, we had a nice holiday down at the beach in Torquay. On the Sunday morning, we visited the local presbyterch, as you do. Well, over morning tea, I got chatting to a guy called Mark. He's just an ordinary person doing a run-of-the-mill job for a living. But during our conversation, it came to light that he sponsors over a dozen children in developing countries through Compassion. And he prays for them, writes to them, sharing Bible verses sometimes, even going to visit them. In short, he has a ministry of compassion, like his Lord and Saviour, using the gifts of giving and encouragement that God's given him, meeting physical needs and at the same time sensitively bearing witness to the hope he has in Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that your ministry has to be anything like that, giving and writing or even travelling overseas, but Mark's just an ordinary believer who responded to a need in the way God has gifted him. So, can I ask you to have a think about the talents and treasure you have, and ask others about the spiritual gifts that they see in you? And let's pray for each other that God would show us the good works he's prepared beforehand for us to do, as the first epistle of Peter puts it. Each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Thirdly, his disciples empowered. When Jesus tells his disciples to feed the massive crowd, of course he's asking them to do the impossible. So it's very easy for us to sympathize with the disciples at this point. Feed all of them with a few bread rolls and a couple of fish? Sorry, we don't understand, Jesus. But on the other hand, they've been rubbing shoulders with the compassionate and merciful Messiah, compassionate and powerful Messiah, for 2 years by now. Seeing him healing people, casting out demons and turning water into wine. So maybe they should have had more of a clue as to how to proceed. But we can be so slow to learn and grow in faith, can't we? And the disciples were no exception. The sheer size of the task and their own meager resources seem to overwhelm them. So they don't remember to look up at who it is who's asking them to do it. They're lacking faith in Jesus. In other words, they can't see him for who he is. So of course they don't approach him for help. Graciously, Jesus guides them. "Bring them here to me," he says. And after thanking God for the food, Jesus gives it to the disciples, and the disciples give it to the crowd. So the disciples get to feed the crowds after all, and Jesus makes it possible. Skip ahead to the next chapter in Matthew that we read. We have another big crowd. Actually, we didn't read this bit. Another big crowd, 4,000 plus, which Jesus wants to feed. And the disciples are scratching their heads again. Where are we going to get enough bread to feed everyone here? And again, they're too busy looking at what they have or don't have to remember the mighty and merciful one by their side. And it seems to be such a preoccupation for the disciples that when Jesus is trying to talk to them about something completely different in chapter 16, which we did read, they start worrying about the fact they haven't brought any bread. And you can almost see Jesus shaking his head. "Oh, you of little faith," he says. "Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I wasn't talking about bread?" By now they really should have learned that a lack of resources on their part is not the central issue when following Jesus in ministry. They were never meant to be self-sufficient for what he was involving them in. Whenever they saw a deficit in resources, they just needed to take it to Jesus. But before we start looking down on them, remember we said Matthew wants us to see ourselves in the disciples and learn what they learn. And, well, I'd be the first to admit that looking to Jesus, seeing his power and praying for his help is not what I do naturally. More often I look to myself and feel my inadequacy. And sometimes that means I just walk away from the needs that I see, needs that I should be ministering to in Jesus' name. What could I say? They'd never listen anyway. I don't have much to offer. I wouldn't be able to make a difference. I don't have what it takes to do that. You know, the kinds of things we can tell ourselves. And it's at that point we need to stop looking at ourselves and remember what Jesus said to someone else who was overwhelmed by his own limitations. My grace is sufficient for you, he said to Paul, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Let me close by telling you about the ministry of a friend of ours. I'll call her Margaret. We met her at the church Naomi and I went to when we first married. Margaret's got a grown-up daughter who had, at some point, decided that following Jesus wasn't for her. She was choosing her own path in life and made some unwise and destructive choices along the way. This was painful for Margaret to watch, but what could she do? She felt powerless, her options limited. She tried at different times to say something that might point her daughter back to Jesus. The opportunities were few and far between, though, and from her daughter's reaction, it was clear that this kind of talking wasn't welcome. But Margaret somehow never stopped showing her love in practical ways, praying for God to open her daughter's eyes and trying to share some truth of the gospel occasionally. I'm guessing this went on for 20 years or more. When we went back to visit that church a few years ago, Margaret came up to us beaming. She'd been with her daughter one day, talking about some big things, and her daughter started crying. And Margaret asked her, "You know what you need to do, don't you?" "Yes," she said, "I need to repent. I need to trust in Jesus." And so they talked more and prayed together. And from that moment, her daughter began to follow Jesus. Margaret faithfully persevered in her ministry, all the while feeling so limited and insignificant, like having a handful of bread and fish to feed 10,000 people. But it wasn't her meager resources that made the difference. It was the spirit of power that Jesus promised to give those who trust in him. The Holy Spirit enabled Margaret to continue showing patience, kindness, gentleness, to be faithful in praying for her daughter, and to speak the truth in love. And finally, through all that, he worked in her daughter's heart and blessed her with saving faith. So, when it comes to ministry in the name of Jesus, it really isn't about what we bring to the party. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. Our Lord Jesus invites us, commands us, to join him in his ministry of compassion to those around us, however that looks like for you. And whatever we need to do his will, he'll supply. Let's join him and keep looking to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the great compassion you've shown us in your Son, for giving us the bread of life so we can live with you and be satisfied by you forever. Please help us to know and engage in the particular ministries you have equipped us for, and help us to always be looking to the sufficiency of your grace in your Son, through the Holy Spirit, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.